The first lesson is from Joel chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a Solomon's assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold. Now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, guidance, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of the righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our Lenten verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, hymn number 179. We rise as we are able.
Create in me a clean heart.
clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated. The heart of the matter. The crux of the issue. What is the essential point that one is trying to make? The heart of the matter. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, speaks about a heart condition. Jesus says that all of us are going to in life be accumulating things, stuff, possessions. The question is, are the treasures that we accumulate earthly or heavenly? Because if they're earthly, Jesus says, rust and moth will consume, and thieves will break in and steal. But if the treasures that are God-given and placed within our hearts are eternal, if they're heavenly, well, they're indestructible, and they are forever. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, Jesus, truest friend to me. Throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be looking specifically at the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, and specifically at appointed psalms for our services of worship. And the appointed psalm, as you know, for Ash Wednesday, is how we began our service tonight, with Psalm 51. It's one of seven penitential psalms. In fact, it's the middle of the seven penitential psalms, maybe because it gets at the crux of the issue, the very heart of what the matter is. We use Psalm 51 not only for our brief order for confession and forgiveness, but also for one of our offertories, the one that we just sang as a gospel verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Psalm 51, the heart of the matter. Now, what happens in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, is that we sometimes are given a clue as to who sang it, wrote it, composed it, or who it was about. This one says that it's a song or a prayer, or specifically a confession of King David. And you know from Scripture that King David was a man with a heart for God. But sometimes David was not led by his heart for God, but simply by the appetite of the human flesh. And so the introduction to Psalm 51 in most Bibles says, when Nathan approached David and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. We know that David, a man who had a heart for God, the greatest king of Israel, sometimes followed the appetite of the flesh. And so what David does in Psalm 51 is he really lays his soul bare. He comes before the people of God, and now it becomes a piece of our liturgy. It becomes one of our prayers, one of our hymns, and David says, I'm the man. This is my story. This is what I've done. There's no excuse. I dug my own grave, and only God can dig me out of it. I know what I deserve, David says. I deserve hell. I know what I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. But God, who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, has poured out his mercy upon me. Did you notice how the psalm begins? It begins with God, and it ends with God. And in the midst of all the confession of sin and iniquity and transgression, there is the certainty of forgiveness. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. You see the foundation? Have mercy on me. And the basis of that mercy is God's steadfast, immovable love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out all my iniquities, transgressions, sins. That's how the psalm begins. David does not want God to, you know, just grub behind the ears or between the toes. David wants God to scrub him clean from head to toe, inside and out. Now, what David does in Psalm 51 is not an easy thing for any of us to do, because he makes a confession to himself, and he makes a confession to God and God's people. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I am a sinner. In fact, David will say in the psalm, I was conceived in sin. I was born in sin. He's not just talking about how sin is an occasional lapse of misconduct, that I somehow do an act or an action that causes pain or discomfort or offense to someone else. David says that against you, O Lord, have I sinned, against you only, and done what is evil in your sight. David owns his sin. Beloved of God, he owns his sin, and he pleads, he begs to God for God's mercy, God's steadfast love, God's grace to be poured upon him. He needs absolution. And so he addresses the cure before he diagnoses the disease. That's why David starts with God. That's why David ends with God. That's why if there's going to be absolution, then it has to be God's grace and favor. It was Semia at our women's Bible study who said, Psalm 51, when I was growing up in Bethlehem, we would almost every single day begin the school day by reciting Psalm 51 in Arabic. You see, the brief order for confession and forgiveness or the offertory created in me is not a once and done. What does baptism mean for daily living? It means that my sinful self, with all its evil deeds and desires, must be drowned in daily repentance. This is what David is sharing with us, a testimony of his own wrongdoing and also a testimony of his undeserved salvation because of the mercy and grace of God. David is haunted by his guilt. He says in Psalm 51, morning, noon, and night, I can't escape it. I can't sleep. I have nightmares every single day. He's being eaten up and consumed by his guilt and by his sin, and he knows that by himself he is hopeless. And so he begs God for a new heart. Not just a heartache or a heartburn that he has, but a heart disease. He's flatlined. And he needs the Holy Spirit to revive and resuscitate him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Verse 7 of Psalm 51 is a key verse. Do you recognize the word hyssop? It's in Psalm 51, and it's right in the thick of it, because you see, when we find ourselves in a big, major mess, then we got to dig deep into Psalm 51. Because David's been there, done that. And he knows that there's no other way out except the grace and pardon of God. Well, we wound other people, family, friends, beloved, co-workers, strangers. But David says all sin is against God. And in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. You know where hyssop comes. We hear about hyssop in the book of Exodus, the 10th plague, remember? The 10th plague is the angel of death. And only those who have homes covered in the blood of the Lamb, O Lamb of God, I come. Only those that are covered by the Lamb's blood, the Passover. And you've got to put blood on the lintels and the doorposts. How are you going to do that? Well, you need a green leafy plant. You need hyssop. And all the homes of those that were marked with salvation are covered with Lamb's blood. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now it's in the book of Leviticus that we find out about hyssop again. Because when one comes in contact with a corpse, that which cleanses us from death, hyssop is the vessel. Or if one has been cleansed from leprosy, then the priest would have hyssop and would sprinkle water upon the one that has been made clean. So it's no accident that David says, purge me with hyssop. It is a messianic prophecy, my friends. David's son is David's Lord. Messiah is David's Savior. And he knows it firsthand. And he prays about it, and he confesses it in his acknowledgement of sin to himself, to God, and to the people of faith. He knows that he's a sinner, and that Jesus is his Savior. John chapter 19. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is on the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that the soldiers took a reed or a stick and they attached a sponge to it. They poured like sedative wine on it and they held it up to the one who said, "I thirst." But in the Gospel of John, it's hyssop. Because hyssop reminds us that it is Jesus, the blood of the Lamb who was slain and has begun his reign. It's Jesus who cleanses us from sin and who atones for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Hyssop, the Passover lamb, Jesus, marking the saved with his blood. Now the word create, create in me a clean heart, O God, is used extensively in the Bible for the work of God. Because David knows that he cannot create within himself a clean heart. Only God can do that. God creates a clean heart, and David says, "Take not your holy presence from me," because it would be hell to have God remove himself from us, because his absence is the opposite of heaven, which is his absolute presence. David then says his vow. "This is what I will do," David says. "I will give my testimony. I will sing my song of praise. And I will tell others what I have done." Why? Does he want to practice his piety before others to get a pat on the back? No. He wants others to know about his sin, not so that they can go around and say, "Well, if he can sin, then I can sin too. After all, this is the King of Israel." He shares his weakness and his falling with his brothers and sisters so that they can avoid the same pit, the same snare, and so that they can join him in a sacrifice of praise to God, who is the one who forgives our sins. Last night was Fat Tuesday. Oh, I know, they call it Mardi Gras, you know, like down in New Orleans, but that's just because they love orgies and sexual licentiousness and drunkenness, right? But Mardi Gras is French for Fat Tuesday. It's about getting rid of the sweets and the fats and stuff so that we can get ready for fasting. It's also called Shrove Tuesday, because the word shrove or shrive or shriven means absolution. Remember, David starts the psalm with the cure before he gets to the disease? He begins with God. And so on Fat Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday, last night, it's not just a pancake feast. We enter into the season of Lent and the journey of 40 days, and we begin with God. And we begin with the word of absolution. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Did you notice how David ended the psalm, Psalm 51? He then prays for God's goodness to be poured out upon the city of Jerusalem, upon Mount Zion, upon his community. You see, David recognizes that whenever one sins, it is against God, but the dominoes fall within the community of faith. My sin impacts you, and your sin impacts me, because we are members of the same body of Christ. So David ends the psalm acknowledging that what he has done is not just individual, but it's corporate. And he prays that the God who has abundant mercy and steadfast love would do that good to his people. Not because we deserve it, but because the heart of God desires it. I want to tell you a story. In May of 1948, there was a 19-year-old by the name of L. Johnson, and he, along with two other guys, robbed a bank in Kansas. They got $1,000, and his share was $315. And then shortly after the bank robbery, there was an accident, and two people were killed, and some people in the bank said, "Those are the guys that robbed the bank." And so L. Johnson said, "I'm off scot-free." Ha. No one's ever going to know. He's 19 years old. Well, then he met a woman, a good Christian gal, and he married her. And he faked being a Christian himself. Ha. He faked it. It was all pretend. Well, about 4 years later, in the mail, he gets one of those paper tracts, God's Plan of Salvation. You've maybe seen some of them. God's Plan of Salvation. He's reading through it, and he comes across a verse from Romans 10 that says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he realizes that what has been haunting him, his guilt, that he hasn't been able to escape, even though he's kept it a secret, he realizes that God loves him with a steadfast love and that God wants to forgive him and absolve him and blot him completely free of his sin. And so he prays, and he becomes a Christ follower. And as he prays, he says, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And the answer he gets from God is really specific. You need to turn yourself in. You need to come clean. And so 4 years after he had robbed a bank, his wife and little 5-month-old son are sitting in the congregation. And he gets up into the pulpit and he publicly makes his confession of sin to his brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells them about what he had done of robbing the bank. And he had just that morning turned himself in to the authorities. He said, "I may end up spending 10 years or 50 years in prison for what I did. But if I spend my time there, I'm going to tell my testimony. I'm going to tell people to the praise of God that God has forgiven me and that God has saved me and that God wants to forgive and save you too. And when I get out of jail, out of prison, I want to work with kids. And I want to tell them my story and how God loves them and wants to forgive them and God wants to save them." Well, the people in the congregation, as he's sharing his testimony, this is a Baptist church. And they're saying, "Amen! Amen! Say it, brother, say it. Amen." Well, the statute of limitations had run out. He borrowed money so that he could pay back the $315, and he told the authorities that he would help them to find the other two so that they also could come clean. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us and proclaims absolution to us. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The heart of the matter is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is a great Savior, and He forgives us all our sins. Tonight, we will be marked with a cross, with earthen dust, the ashes of palm leaves. We will remember our mortality. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. And we will remember that the wages of sin is death. You know the name Carla Faye Tucker? In 1983, she was stoned on drugs and had been drinking alcohol excessively. She and her boyfriend, they ended up brutally murdering a man and a woman. Down in Texas, she was on death row from 1983 until 1998 when she was executed. But during that time she was in prison, she was converted. She came to faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And on the day that they executed her, she said to the family of those that she had wounded deeply with her terrible act of sin, she said, "I pray that God can now give you the same kind of peace that He has given me. I know that God has forgiven me, and I am so sorry for the harm that I have caused you. And now I go home, and I see the face of Jesus, the one who forgives me all my sins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Our hymn of the day.